chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. Our text this evening will be taken from the verses 24 to 29, but we'll begin reading at verse 19. The context here, of course, is that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has been seen by the disciples. Let us pick up the reading now at verse 19 of chapter 20 in the Gospel of John. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Since the reading of God's holy word, may he be pleased to write it on our hearts tonight by faith. The challenge of faith takes many forms from church to church, from person to person. Challenge is nothing new, but sometimes the times and places and circumstances are new. For some, the challenge of faith arises because of events and people outside of themselves. For others, the challenge of faith is tied to questions within themselves. When Jesus appears to his disciples in the first part of this section, John 20, 19 to 23, which we had an opportunity to consider last week, human fear is on display, particularly of those who might threaten the disciples from without. And tonight, Jesus appears a week later, so here in John 20, 24 to 29, where we see human frailty on display, particularly doubts that threaten a disciple from within. Last week it was peace that Christ brings to a fearful people, and tonight it's patience that he brings to a stubborn soul. And in both cases, whether it was human fear or human frailty, Jesus strengthens and heals by his presence and by his word, and draws forth true spiritual fruit, joy, peace, and faith from his disciples. Now, last week we saw how the Lord transforms a fearful church into a church with a message for a fearful world. And tonight, under the theme faith and not sight, we hope to see how looking upon the crucified and risen Lord transforms a stubborn soul into a stalwart confessor. Looking upon the crucified and risen Jesus transforms a stubborn soul into a stalwart confessor. And our points that we would like to trace out in this history before us are, first, stubborn doubts; second, satisfied senses, and third, a stalwart confession. Stubborn doubts, satisfied senses, which we see Christ condescending to Thomas, and a stalwart confession. Well, we see, first of all, stubborn doubts in verses 24 to 25. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas appeared to be a disciple who was a mix of stubbornness, simplicity, and sincerity. Charles Spurgeon once summed him up this way: slow, suspicious, critical, full of doubts, yet true-hearted. And Martin Luther saw him as gruff, unbending, simple-minded, yet in all that, faithful and holy. And Thomas was certainly brave, because it was Thomas who said in John 11:16, when Jesus was planning to go to Bethany, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Thomas was a man, he's a brave man, and yet he had his own concerns, and even the bravest heart can be nearly struck down by the weight of its own unbelief and its own questions. And Thomas certainly struggled with these. He could hardly be persuaded by the confession of the church, by his fellow disciples, "We have seen the Lord." As if to say, he says, "I would like to believe. I wish I could believe, but I am unable to do so until I see for myself." And that he would not believe his fellow disciples is no small matter. Many have followed after those who have gone before them on much less evidence than Thomas demanded. The woman at the well is a good case in point when she said to the men of the city in John 4:29-30, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. And also Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power." And then he says to them, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." Not only did the saints in Thessalonica receive the word of God, but they also followed after those who were following faithfully in the footsteps of Christ and walking in truth. Now, Thomas certainly believed that Christ was crucified. That wasn't his problem. Was he risen? That was the question. And he craved physical proof. He wanted empirical evidence. "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, there are two lessons for us in this opening part of this narrative in verses 24 to 25. And the first is that there's a lesson for the life of faith, the importance of the gathered people of God, particularly for faith. It's no small fact that John writes that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came, verse 24. In the face of our own questions and struggles, we must ask ourselves, where have we been? Have we been where Jesus is found with his people? Jesus appeared to the 11, women, no doubt, and the fruit from that encounter was joy in the Lord. See that in verse 20. "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." We're not told what kept Thomas back himself. Perhaps he was downcast concerning Christ's crucifixion, his trial, his death, and all that surrounded that. Perhaps he was fearful as some of the others. But what we know is that he missed a certain blessing by not being with the people of God. It's a dangerous and harmful thing to absent ourselves from the gathered community of God's people. In Thomas' case, he developed a hardness of heart through the process. Unless I see, I will not believe. The place of safety and strength for God's people, the place of hope and joy is with the people of God. A letter to the Hebrews joins perseverance, that is holding fast the confession of hope without wavering, with the public gathering of God's people. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's a great blessing when God's people are together building one another up in faith and exhorting one another to press on and mutually finding encouragement from one another. And perhaps we take too low of this assembly. Perhaps our view is much too low because we forget that it's Jesus who delights to meet with his people here. It's the gathered people of God that is the ordinary place that Jesus chooses to visit with his presence. It's with the gathered people that Jesus strengthens his weak and faltering disciples. And it's where Jesus promises to bestow peace upon his people. It's where we gain a right perspective of all things, as the psalmist in 73 was tempted to be envious at the foolish until he went into the sanctuary and then he saw their end. It's in the sanctuary of God. It's with God's people where Jesus meets and gives us a true perspective of things. Perhaps instead of thinking I'm supposed to go to church or I must go to church, perhaps we should think I'm going to where Jesus meets with his people. And that's the first lesson for the life of faith that we see from these verses. But secondly, we see a question for the foundation of faith. What are you seeking to prop up your faith? The question has a great bearing for Thomas. He was not satisfied with just the word concerning Christ. He must see and even touch and handle where the nails were driven in, where his side was pierced. Before we throw Thomas completely under the bus, as the phrase goes, we must see Thomas' strengths here. He is a mindful Christian. He seeks to root his faith in knowledge, as we even heard the importance of that this morning from Pastor Whitlaw in Philippians. But the problem with Thomas is that he goes after the wrong kind of knowledge. He wants empirical knowledge. What he can see and what he can handle. It wasn't not enough for Thomas to just hear and believe. And we should breathe a sigh of relief that Thomas's model is not the model that we are given. For if the model is to see and touch, we're all doomed. Because Christ is not physically present with us. Christ is in heaven. And we look upon him by faith. But we don't stop having lessons from Thomas just at that. We shouldn't be finished looking at him. The question of demanding evidences to prop up our weak faith is not just his problem, but it's one of our problems as well. People crave so many things in the life of faith to prop up their weak faith. That he has made plain by his word. What about you tonight? Do you crave a miracle? Do you crave a feeling? An impression? Perhaps you are wanting to hear a voice. Or perhaps you just want an experience to strengthen your faith. Perhaps you're pursuing one of those. Miracle, feeling, impression, voice, or some experience to bolster your faith. Professor of church history has described the problem well. He sees it as a quest for an immediate experience of God without the means of grace. That is to experience God outside of the ways that he has appointed and has chosen to make himself known to his people. It's setting a standard, a criteria that your faith will rest upon. And it's not in God himself by faith. It's on some empirical evidence, some experience, something that you can touch and feel or grab hold of. But it's not looking upon the Lord and his promises by faith. To the disciples earlier, Jesus came with his word and his spirit. It was Christ's word of peace, and his giving of the spirit to them that transformed them from a fearful people behind closed doors to a people with an active message for the world around them. All we have to do is keep reading beyond the book of John into the book of Acts, and we see that those doors were flung wide open and that the apostles were speaking boldly concerning Christ, even in the face of opposition. And just as the disciples bore witness to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have in Scripture all that we need to know concerning Christ, who he is and what he has done. Are you on a quest tonight for a religious experience that falls outside the channels of God's appointed means of grace, word, sacrament, prayer, God's people? Such a path not only dishonors God and fails to recognize the certainty of his word, but it presumes that we are wiser than God, and it places us on a very dangerous path of hardness of heart concerning Christ, lest he intervene by his grace. And that's what we have, secondly, to look at this evening, the Lord's gracious intervention in Thomas's life. And we study that under the idea of satisfied senses, verses 26 to 27. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas surely tested and tried the Lord's patience, but we don't see Christ coming impatiently to Thomas. 8 days pass, or it's the 8th day, so a week has passed or so since Christ first appeared and was raised. Presumably a number of days since Thomas heard that the Lord had been risen, and now he appears again, and for all intents and purposes, to deal directly with this erring disciple, to deal directly with Thomas, because he immediately turns his attention after giving the greeting of peace to focus on Thomas. But he doesn't castigate him. He doesn't berate Thomas. He doesn't come with a greeting of peace and then turn on Thomas, but he comes to Thomas and he stoops down to Thomas's level of weakness to raise him up. "Reach your finger here, Thomas. Look at my hands, Thomas. Reach your hand here and put it into my side." It's no wonder that Christ was prophesied to be the everlasting Father. He was certainly the one who reveals the Father to us. He's certainly the one who shows the Father's love, but he is also fatherly toward his sheep. Here we have the most remarkable picture of Christ's care as a father or a mother would have with a child. Perhaps many times parents here have had to lead their children by the hand in doing a chore or learning a new skill or finishing a project. It's as if Jesus takes Thomas by the hand, literally, and leads him to the reality that he indeed is the crucified and risen Lord. And this has great bearing for us tonight as God's weak people. We need to first see Jesus as willing to deal with your weakness. Willing to deal with your weakness. It could be said of Thomas and us, by extension, what was said by Jesus to the other disciples, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Could not Thomas have read and studied what was to take place concerning Christ in his life? Was he not in Jesus' seminary for 3 years? Could he not have gone with the confession of the church that we have seen him? But someone put it well concerning Thomas. He was the most unbelieving believer. And yet Christ comes to Thomas to persuade this stubborn heart, a heart that said in weakness, "I will not believe." And so we must first see how Christ is willing to deal with weakness. And secondly, we need to see Jesus as tender in dealing with our weakness. Here we see that Jesus is caring and patient, even with those who have been stubborn and hard and unbelieving. With those who despise him, he will indeed be severe. But with those who have come to him in faith, he bears patiently, even in the midst of their unbelief. Notice how Jesus quickly goes from his greeting of peace, which we looked at last week, his presence and his peace for his disciples, to his dealing with Thomas's special case. He accommodates Thomas. Far from castigating him for not believing, he treats Thomas in a manner that the psalmist once described, "For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." Psalm 103:14. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus, the great physician of souls, can give such focused care to one soul, yet not lose focus of all the others who need him as well? And not only does he give such focused care, but he has such a tender bedside manner as the great physician. And so we see that Christ is both willing and he's also both tender with our weakness. We also need to see him as a counselor for our weakness, thirdly. Stooping to his level, he instructs Thomas to come up higher. We need to be brought higher at times. A word that comes from the pulpit can sometimes be a challenge to us. But Christ is speaking to his people and bringing them higher. It was not said of Jesus only that he was to be the everlasting Father, but that he was also to be the wonderful counselor. Not only does Jesus stoop to his level, he gives Thomas a gentle reproof. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He stoops low so that Thomas might be raised higher. Perhaps this is what you need tonight, a willing, tender counselor. Perhaps you've already confessed tonight that you've been slow to believe what is true concerning Christ and your own soul, and you've sought something beyond just a sight of Christ by faith, but you sought something to satisfy your senses and to prop up your weak faith. That you have a hard time believing, perhaps by faith, that Christ in his resurrection and his crucifixion can deal with your sins and your own vile soul. And we see how Christ yet deals with Thomas. He satisfies Thomas's senses, but then calls him higher. And this shows us that he is not done dealing with his disciples. He may not give us everything that we desire to prop up our faith in ways that he has not appointed, but he is not done dealing with you who believes upon him. Martin Luther was convinced that Thomas' own failing and stumbling was the occasion for the grace of the Lord to shine forth in these ways, to show that the Lord bears with even those who are hard and stubborn as Thomas. Not that he gives us all that we demand, such as empirical sights of him before his return from glory where he is now, but that he bears patiently with us to draw us into deeper faith. And thus, instead of being despairing and despondent concerning your own case tonight. You should believe that the Lord has gracious dealings with us on account of weakness, even in light of our weakness and unbelief. We see he comes with a greeting of peace, and he walks along his disciples, and he comes and he helps them. You need to see even beyond that. As you wonder about how he is dealing with your soul, you need to believe that if he deals with his disciple in this manner, those things that he has secured by his death and resurrection are also yours. That he has indeed covered your sins if you believe upon him, and that he was raised again so that you might be justified in the sight of God. And so we see that the Lord comes to Thomas and he satisfies Thomas's senses, but we also learn how the Lord stoops so low to his disciples. And this brings about a confession, a stalwart confession, which is our third consideration. Christ is fatherly to the highest degree. He's a willing and tender counselor to those who are out of the way, and it brings fruit. It brings fruit in the lives of his disciples. Verses 28 to 29. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And here we see Jesus at work. First, how he draws forth from Thomas a beautiful confession of faith. And second, how he attaches a blessing for believing in faith. We have a beautiful confession of faith, and we have a blessing for believing by faith. First, a beautiful confession of faith. "My Lord and my God." A confession that comes to rest in the truth of Jesus' divinity and in the truth of Jesus' lordship. That he is both God and that he is Lord. And it's not just that he is these things in kind of a cold and objective way, but he is these things in a personal way. "My Lord and my God." He says he was Thomas's Lord and Thomas's God. As if to say, Christ has full claim upon me, heart, mind, soul. He has full claim upon my body and upon my life and upon my soul. As if to say with the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." And this is what a true confession of faith is. It's a personal confession that the Lord is your Lord and that God is your God, my Lord and my God. Faith does not just confess the facts that there was one such who was named Christ, or given the title Christ, as we learned this morning. Faith does not simply believe that Christ was tried, put to death, raised again, as we might believe the historical facts of a war, or that there was once a monk named Martin Luther who God used to turn Christendom upside down. Faith believes all that the scriptures teach concerning Christ in a personal way. That he died for me and my sins. That he was raised for me. That in his resurrection I am justified. And that in him he has done these things so that I might be able to say, "My Lord and my God." Something happened to Thomas here. What was it? What brought forth, what drew forth such a confession as this? We're not given all the details, but we see here that he had an encounter with a crucified and risen Lord. And perhaps you think tonight, wow, Thomas had it easy. Jesus came to him physically and even allowed him to receive those things that Thomas demanded so that he might believe. It was easy with Thomas, but what about me? And yet we know, which we're about to consider shortly, that Jesus attaches the blessing upon faith. You might think that Thomas had it easier, but Jesus said, the way of blessing in me is to look upon me by faith. You can look upon Christ as the crucified and risen Lord and be drawn to a stalwart confession through the path of faith. And is it not to look upon Christ as the risen Lord and to see in him the tokens of his love? Love which can melt the most stubborn and doubting heart, such as Thomas's. Yes, Christ's hands speak, his side speaks to his death, but they do not just speak to his death and his resurrection, but they speak to the love of Christ for sinners. Shouldn't that melt our unbelief? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And upon seeing the crucified and risen Lord, Thomas makes a personal confession of that truth, my Lord and my God. And what happened to Thomas is no less than the power of the crucified and risen Lord, the power of an encounter with the crucified and risen Lord by faith to rescue one from a hardened state of unbelief to a confessing of him through his death and through his resurrection. It's to receive him who was dead and now lives. It's to receive the one who endured death and conquered death so that you would not die. It's receiving him who bore all our sins and punishment on the cross, and to receive him as yours, and then to be brought to confess, my Lord and my God. Faith looks to the risen, the crucified Lord, and draws from that truth true joy and peace in him. Robert Murray McShane put it succinctly. He said, the truest, purest joy flows from a discovery of Jesus Christ. As we see a beautiful confession of faith rooted in the crucified and risen Lord, secondly, we see a blessing for believing by faith. He says concerning Thomas's confession, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And this should come as a great relief to us tonight and a great encouragement. Great relief that it's not necessary to have empirical evidences before our eyes, the risen and crucified Lord, or to even have an experience that we desire or a miracle or some other thing to prop up our weak faith, but that we can turn again to the Lord and look upon him through the eyes of faith and find true joy and peace in him. And the encouragement for us in the motive is also this, that Jesus promises that this is the path of blessing for his people. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Promise attached to faith, that you are indeed blessed in Christ when you look upon him by faith, and he is pleased to see it that way. And what the Lord blessed with, how the Lord blessed Thomas by sight is all yours by faith. You realize that Christ is blessing the path of faith, the very path that Thomas was brought, not through faith, but by sight, but the very things that Thomas was brought to see with Christ's presence, we receive through faith. We have Christ close to us. We have him close by through faith, as if we were standing with him as Thomas was. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All the joy and all the peace comes through believing, through faith, grounded in the word that reveals Christ to us. And this is the path of true blessing for the saints. It's a path of only blessing, held out to us since Christ has left this earth. That path from hardened unbelief is to look up to Christ with the eyes of faith and to look upon the evidences that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The evidences that he was delivered for our offenses, those wounds that speak of the Lord's love to us in Christ, that he was raised again for our justification, to look upon him as the risen Lord, and to do this by looking upon him by faith and seeing his hands and his sides by faith and considering that in all of that, what Christ accomplished, he turned God's wrath from us so that we might enjoy peace, true peace that he brings to his disciples in him alone. Let us pray. We marvel, O Lord, at your patience with us. For we must confess tonight that even this day and even this week, we have not turned our eyes upon you, that we have mistrusted you, and that we have entertained doubts and questions. And yet, O God, we have seen once again, as your scriptures so marvelously manifest to us from beginning to end, your willingness to deal with sinners. And we pray, O God, that you would bless us once again, that we might truly be those who look upon Christ by faith and draw from that true peace and true joy, even in the trials of this life, even in the land in which we live, even with a difficult boss or a difficult family member, or a circumstance, O Lord, that we were not expecting. Help us, O Lord, to rest in you alone by faith. As we come to the Lord's table, Lord, we ask that you would be present with us there by your Spirit and bolster us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.